Foundations for Reconstruction, Part 6. I'm not going to read those two texts. I took a lot of time with them last week. If I was to kind of capsulate what we looked at last week, we considered two ideas about the commandment to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And we looked at what we were supposed to remember. I highlighted the fact that this is the only command that begins with the word remember. We're not told to remember not to murder, to remember not to commit adultery, but we are told to remember the Sabbath. And the idea there is, it's something that we're likely to forget. It's something that can easily be pushed out of our mind with less consequence than the idea of committing adultery or taking a life. Because the consequences don't seem quite so rash, the commandment can easily be skimmed over, skirted around, and forgotten. Remember it, is the instruction. The two things we looked at were to remember, first of all, that God rested on the seventh day. Not just because he was dead tired. He rested on the seventh day, and he looked at all that he had created and saw that it was good. So the command to remember the day is to celebrate God's creative greatness and majesty and might. That was the first point we studied. The second thing we got to, as you put meat on the bones, and as you start to think of the transition from Sabbath day at the end of the week, Sabbath means seventh, to the Lord's day at the beginning of the week, because the early church, all of them Jewish, all of them cut their teeth on these Ten Commandments, all of them suddenly start worshiping not on the Sabbath, but on the Lord's Day. What accounts for that change? And I tried to say that it's hinted at in the Deuteronomy account of this commandment. Deuteronomy 5:15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt." Okay, this is under, it's all under the commandment to remember the Sabbath day. Remember God's creative power and greatness, that you don't live in this world by fluke or by chance, but there's a God behind it. And then secondly, what else do we remember about the Sabbath? These Jewish people. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore," or here's the reason, "the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So, as the transition from Sabbath to Lord's Day, the resurrection of Christ, what we celebrate on the Lord's Day is exactly the same thing. Our God is a delivering God. He delivers us from the bondage of sin and self, from which we could not extricate ourselves. We had no way of getting out. So we come together here. Here we are. This is Sunday, and here we are. Why are we here? Well, one of the reasons we're here is we worship and praise a Lord who has redeemed us from the bondage of our sins. I have a couple other points that I want to look at about remembering the Lord's Day. If last week we did points 1 and 2, let's start with point 3. The commandment calls each one of us to set apart a day to demonstrate the reality of the faith we profess in the power and care of our God. And in your notes, I believe, you have a rather long text. Do you have that in your notes? Okay, I'm not going to take the time to read it. It just takes a long time, and I think you know the story. The story is the children of Israel, as they have come out of Egypt, start to moan and complain. They moan and complain because there's nothing to eat. God is going to give them manna. He is going to send it every morning. They will go out and gather manna for the day. Just enough for one day. Why? Why not stock up for a week? Because they are learning to remember that they are objects of God's care and they can trust Him. They don't have to worry about the day after tomorrow. God will provide for tomorrow just as He provided for today. So off they go and they gather. Then they come to the Sabbath. They're supposed to go out the day before and collect twice as much, because they're to honor the Sabbath. They're not to go out collecting manna on the Sabbath day. Remember this story? So, every other day they go out, some people are greedy and they take more than they need for the one day. And what happens? It breeds maggots, it says. It all just goes bad and there's bugs and worms. It's a disgusting mess. Strangely, when they go out the day before the Sabbath and keep enough for 2 days, it doesn't go bad. So you finish that whole long story. It's chapters. And it's not a story about manna. And it's not a story about wilderness wanderings. This is a story about how much can God be trusted? How much can God be trusted if you just obey Him? Here's the issue. The issue of testing for these people. Would the people be materially shorted if they obeyed God? In other words, every other day they went out and collected too much, it went bad. Correct? So now they're going to go out the day before the Sabbath. They're going to take enough for 2 days. And it doesn't go bad. It lasts throughout the whole Sabbath. The lesson is, they didn't lose anything, okay? They didn't lose anything by honoring God with the Sabbath day. Right? They didn't collect on the Sabbath day, but they had as much as if they had. Everybody track with me? Because it didn't go bad. That time, when they honored the day the way God told them to, God blessed them so that they weren't shorted in any way materially. And I wish there were some way to get into the hearts of busy Canadian Christians, busy Canadian business people, busy Canadian professionals. God intervened and supernaturally preserved what they gathered on their day as they honored Him on His day. Did everybody hear that? God blessed and preserved what they gathered on their day, the day before the Sabbath, when they honored Him on His day. Nothing tests your faith like what you do with Sunday. There are a lot of preachers on TV, a lot of evangelists on TV, a lot of writers who write books, and the whole theme of it is material prosperity. And the thesis of most of the books is honor the Lord with your wealth. And as you honor the Lord with your money, God will bless and prosper and preserve. And I think there's an element, I think it gets abused, but I think there's an element of truth in that. What I think it all misses is, most Christians would far rather talk about honoring God with their wealth as proof of their trust than honoring Him with a day set aside. We would rather give God our money than our time any day, because we're all, in this country, relatively prosperous and very busy. I remember the cute little bumper sticker. I told you about it before. It said, tithe if you love Jesus. Any fool can honk. I thought that was a great bumper sticker. But listen, long before the Bible talks about your wealth, it talks about your days, and it talks about how you use them. And it says, Old Testament or New, the day changes. But what it says is, one of them, one out of seven, is for Him. He will bless the rest of your days and the hours of your week if you will trust Him and honor Him by setting one day apart for Him. I know this gets legalistic, okay? I know that. And I know the world's changing. When I was a kid, I'm 58 years old. When I was a kid, you would not see very many people. Christians, non-Christians, it doesn't matter who. I just mean on your street. Walk down the street, you would not see very many people out painting their fence or shingling their roof on Sunday. Just the tone of the culture in general. Nobody shopped. Pastor, what are you saying? If you go to the store on Sunday, you're going to hell? That's not my point at all. Don't lump me in with those people. I'm simply saying that the distinctness and the summons of this command is more countercultural today than it used to be. That's what I'm trying to say. It's got more teeth in it now than it used to have. Point number four, the command is a gift from God to free his people from the tyranny and bondage of self-rule. Jesus is the speaker in Matthew 2:27, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So I'm not calling people to a legalistic understanding of the Lord's Day. In fact, I think a sound understanding of the New Testament's fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead because our salvation apart from our works is what we celebrate. There's that rest that we enter into through redemption. I think that's a gracious understanding of a day set apart. Jesus said it was made for us. It wasn't made to be a burden. It was designed to be a help and a blessing rather than a burden. Nowhere is that clearer than in the way we keep God's day, find it freeing us from the tyranny of self-will, self-rule, the pursuit of material things, the worship of false gods. Look at those first three commands. Put God absolutely first. No idols. Don't allow false god. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't let your religion get empty and vain. We long to keep those kind of commandments, if we have any heart for Christ at all. And that's where this fourth command about God's day fits in. I don't have the strength, just by sheer willpower, to live the Christian life by myself. And so God calls us apart, calls us to come together, not to take away anything from my life. Listen, the summons of the Spirit to honor the Lord's day isn't to take anything away from you, it's to add to your life. Tell yourself that. It's to add freedom to your life. It's to add joy to your life. It's to add the presence of the Lord to your life. The Lord's day is how I keep the idols at bay. Five, public worship is as important to God as private devotion. We all hear of one kind of really ugly spirituality. This paper is driving me insane. I have a little thing about that. I'm sorry. Ask the worship team sometime. They'll tell you. Pastor John's a sick man. We hear about one kind of sick Christianity, but not the other. The one kind that we always hear about is the hypocrite. You know how it goes. Sure. The person comes to church, carries his Bible, sings the songs, maybe raises his hands, knows all the church stuff, but you should see him at work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He's one thing in church, but his religion doesn't change him when he's out there. He's got a different personality. He's a fake. And that's an ugly kind of thing to hear. Nobody talks about the other kind of ugly spirituality. Nobody. Here's the other ugly kind of spirituality. It's the person who is kind, generous, fair, doesn't lie, doesn't cheat. He's benevolent, gives to the poor, treats his employees with dignity and honor. But never, ever, ever darkens the door of a church to worship Jesus. And I would submit to you that the average person thinks the first one is the really bad person. And he is. But I would also submit to you that the second one is an equally disobedient person. Because the call isn't just to be moral, decent, and humanitarian. The call is, don't forsake coming together. Don't ignore it. Don't neglect it. You can't not come together and make up for it by being a wonderful person in your personal private life. You can't not come together and make up for it by reading your Bible through 4 times a year. You can't not come together and make up for it by spending 2 hours a day in prayer and meditation and fasting every Friday. None of that compensates for neglecting coming together in God's house. It's a command. That's the other kind of ugly spirituality. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now here's my question. How are we going to do that? Well, read your Bible. That's not the answer. Pray, wait on God. No, that's not the answer either. How will we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering? Because the one who promised is faithful. Now he's going to answer the question. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Notice the one another's in this passage. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's all about one another's. The verses really aren't about you, and they aren't about me. The verses are about us. They're about us being together, together in God's house. And so I learn that while Christian faith is personal, everyone has to know Jesus personally, it is never individual. Those are two different things. I do have to know Christ for myself. But I'm never called to know Christ by myself. I'm called to Christ with you. You're called to Christ with me. And we're to encourage one another. We're to pray for each other. We're to minister one to another. How much? Well, all we know is it's a sliding scale that's meant to increase as the day gets closer. And my question to you is the day closer to us now than it was a month ago? What's the answer? It is. So should we be meeting less or more? I'm sorry. There's just no way around that logic. I'm going to pause on that point. The last 2 points were that parents, while children are young, I know they live their own lives and they make their own decisions, but while they're young, parents should have the responsibility to show people that this day is different from other days. Find ways to do it. Find creative ways to do it. It's important. We wrestle a lot. If you knew the number of times we talk staff, board, we sit and talk about things. Mornings get real full. What do? Do you multiply services? Because if you do, you make Sunday night a real hard chore, because if people are here longer in the morning, it's just harder to come back at night. And if you do a couple of services, what do with Christian Ed? Because that's such a valuable time. What we do, you should know, what we do in our, we call it Higher Ground Christian Academy. It's just a trendy name for Sunday school, but we're very progressive around here. Higher Ground Family Christian Academy. You should know that what we do there, it's a dinosaur. It's gone. It's gone. In evangelical churches, nobody does that anymore. This is all gone. I doubt that there's another church anywhere in York Region that has church on Sunday night. Why, Pastor Don? Like, why? And part of it, I don't say this out loud very often, part of it to me is, so if we don't, what are people going to do? If they don't, if it's a matter of coming to church for 1 hour and then service B starts and everybody goes home, what do they do? Well, they're not wicked people. They'll do what we all do. They'll do some yard work. They'll cut the grass. They'll barbecue. If they have a pool, they'll swim. They'll go to the cottage. That's what they'll do. Are those bad things? No, they're not bad things at all. And there's nothing wrong with it, except that day starts to slip away, just gradually. I'm not saying, you know, forgive me, I don't mean to be irreverent, but all hell breaks loose. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the next generation that comes up after us will have a lot less to work with in terms of Bible freight in their minds. Without all those stories, without all those lessons. Oh, isn't it a pain? I think back, it's a lot of work. I think back to, I got 2 minutes left if you're clocking me. I think back to days where I'm sure my mother must have just got up Sunday morning, four boys. And that was different back then, because when four little boys went to church back then, four little boys all had to have white shirts and bow ties. Oh, it was a different world. Little jackets, little corduroy red shorts I used to wear. And I'd sit at the front and I'd get fooling around and Mom would take me out. And she, all the way down the aisle, you just hear, I'll be good. Just right out the back door. Never was good. And I'm just saying, I'm sure there were days when my mother said, what in the world is all this work for? I'm glad she did it, you know. It was a thankless task. Cleaning four filthy little boys and getting them all dressed up and getting them all squeaky clean and ready to church, knowing that as soon as they came home, they were going to get filthy dirty again, and you'd have to get them all cleaned up because you're taking them back Sunday night. That's all my mother did. It's the Lord's day. The long answer to that issue I raised. You know, all the stuff we try to keep going. The idea is to create counterweights to the direction of our culture. That's what we're trying to do. Create counterweights. And if nobody ever, ever, ever wants to come back and learn anything from God's Word after the morning service, it shouldn't be because we didn't give them a chance. And everyone said, let's pray, church.